It seemed like she had everything an ancient Israelite woman could want. She had a husband who dearly loved her, who had considerable social standing and moderate wealth, who in spite of the corruption and the immorality of the priests and of Israel in general, was a godly man, faithful in piety. She had everything she could want, everything except children. And to Hannah, that was a source of heavy sorrow. Our story takes place in ancient Israel in the times of the judges. 1 Samuel 1 introduces us to Hannah and her family. And quite a family it is. Elkanah, the husband, is a good man, if imperfect. He's a man of substance, a man with two wives, Hannah and Peninnah. This startles us. We know that God's design for marriage, according to Jesus and according to Genesis chapter 3, is for one man and one woman to be joined together as husband and wife, as one. However, the Mosaic law did provide for multiple wives, and there were a number of reasons that it would occur. The primary one was for the survival of the family, where men often had short lives for various reasons. And the property was tied to the family and so on. And Elkanah's family could very well be an example. The problem arose because after years of marriage, Hannah, his first wife, bore no children. He had no sons to carry on his name and inherit the property. So he married Peninnah, who quickly bore him at least four children. For Hannah, on the other hand, to be childless in that day would be a heavy burden to bear. But Peninnah made it worse. She was not only unthankful for her own blessings, her own children, and God's goodness to her. She was mouthy and proud and unkind and constantly belittling Hannah because she had no children. Elkanah, her husband, sees her sorrow and lovingly seeks to comfort her. He assures her of his love for her. In fact, that she is better than 10 sons. But that does not bring comfort to Hannah. Hannah is not the only childless woman of importance in Scripture. In fact, there are many. And it's kind of interesting to look on them just briefly. You recall Abraham's wife, Sarah, had no children into late age. And it's pointed out in Genesis 11:30, Sarah was barren. She had no child. And it becomes the center of a drama that takes place, eventually resulting in God's blessing and provision over several years. Their son Isaac, his wife Rebecca, had no children for at least 20 years of marriage. Jacob, his wife Rachel, failed to have children. And that became a cause for a lot of intrigue within Jacob's household. Quite a few chapters of Genesis deal with that intrigue. And there are others. Samson's mother was childless for a time. And then, of course, there's childless Elizabeth, who miraculously became the mother of Christ's forerunner, John the Baptizer. Again and again, it seems that childless women have been God's instruments of raising up important and key men among the covenant people of God, and also in relationship to the history of redemption, even in the line of Messiah himself. So Hannah shares in this fellowship of childless women who became vessels for God to show special providence to his people and blessing to his people. Hannah is a reminder to us of the truth that God's strength is manifested in our weakness. Our hopelessness, our helplessness are never a problem to our God. Never a barrier to the work of the gospel or to the building of the kingdom. It is when God's people are without strength, without resources and ability, without power, without wealth, without friends, without children, that God delights in reaching down to do even the impossible. We see something of the godliness and character of Hannah in all of this. Notice her response and her attitude to the difficult situation that she is in. She's absolutely miserable. She's empty. She's without children, childless. And that was a stigma in that culture. It was also, by the way, a long-term source of security. But on top of that, she's persecuted and ridiculed because of something that she could do nothing about. In fact, we're told specifically, she is without children because of God. Two times, we are told that God is the one who is withheld children from Hannah. But Hannah is not angry. She's not bitter about it. She is sorrowful. She does have a heavy heart. But instead of becoming angry at God, she is driven to God. Her sorrows, her afflictions drive her to the Lord. The psalmist, Psalm 37:7 says, "Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Rest in the Lord. Fret not." And that's exactly what Hannah did. Hannah is an excellent example to us of the right attitude in affliction. An illustration for us of the reason also that God brings difficulties into our lives. Why do the righteous suffer? It's not because God hates us. It's not because God wants to harm us. It's not because God is not in control. And life and circumstances for us are beyond his ability to do anything. Usually it's not because we have sinned and deserve some kind of misery from God. But one thing the Lord desires for his children is that we learn to depend upon him rather than upon ourselves and our own strengths and abilities. That we are moved to flee to God, to flee to our Lord for help, and then experience his loving, gracious care. In Psalm 62, verse 5, we read this: "My soul, wait silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in him. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for me." And that's exactly what Hannah does. She goes to the Lord. The next time they go to the tabernacle to worship and offer sacrifices, she pours out her troubles and her pain to the Lord. Verse 10 tells us that she prays with many, many tears. This is a Hebrew superlative. She wept and wept. The psalmist reminds us, "The Lord has heard the voice of my weeping," Psalm 6:8. Apparently, sometimes just our weeping, just our sorrows, constitutes prayer to God that He hears. Hannah unburdens her heart to God, and she pleads with Him to give her a son. And she makes a vow. Verse 11, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child," not just a child, a male child, "then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." Some of this might pass right over you. I'll explain it in just a moment. Hannah got no help really from Elkanah. No help from her pastor, Eli. So she comes to the Lord of hosts and pours out her heart. The word Lord is Jehovah. It's a covenant name of God for His people. Lord of hosts, the word hosts emphasizes that He is God who commands the totality of resources of the universe. Heaven, the hosts of heaven, the hosts of earth, He is Lord of. Hannah is not seeking help from some idol that's useless like Baal, but from the omnipotent Creator who commands the hosts of heaven and with whom she has a special covenant relationship. She is a part of the covenant people of God. And she cries out to that covenant God. Isn't it a wonderful thing and encouragement in our troubles that an insignificant woman from the hill country of Israel should matter to the sovereign ruler of the hosts of heaven? Our God is not just the God of the big and the important things or important people. He's also the God of little things and little people, ordinary people. As Jesus reminds us, "Not one sparrow falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. In the eyes of the world, you might not be much. But in the eyes of your God, you are special." In fact, the psalmist says, our names are written in the palm of His hand. He knows you and He cares about you. Unlike couples today who reject God's blessing of children, Hannah wanted the Lord to give her just one son. And promised that if he would do that, the Lord could have him back. And she makes a Nazirite vow. This is a special vow set up in the law regarding people set apart to the service of the Lord, either temporarily or, in this case, for life. Hannah does not want to just dedicate her son to God. If he would give her a son, she would literally give him back to God for his whole life. She just wanted the blessing of a son. Now, these were dark days in Israel. In fact, we're told the days when everyone did that which was right in their own eyes. They did whatever they wanted to do. They ignored the law. They ignored God. An illustration of how evil the times were. When Eli, the high priest, saw Hannah praying, weeping, he assumed she was drunk. How sad. And he rebukes her rather severely, actually. And Hannah responds by explaining her grief and pouring it out to Hannah, verse 15. "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief," and that word grief in that verse is the word anger. It's a strong word. "Her heart is heavy and burdened, and out of that I have spoken." The psalmist talks about this in Psalm 142:2. "I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before Him. I declared before Him my trouble." Well, Eli blesses her and prays that God will hear her prayer. It's interesting, verse 18. We read, she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman, that is Hannah, went her way and she starts eating, starts participating. And then this comment is made, her face was no longer sad. She pours out her heart to the Lord, is confident that He hears, and she's no longer sad. What amazing faith Hannah had. She has complete confidence that God will hear her prayer. Her attitude changes. She joins into the eating. She's no longer down in the dumps. Her sorrow seems to be gone, because she's given her sorrows to her Heavenly Father. And she is resting in Him, in His loving will. We're told they got up early the next morning. They worshiped, and then they went back home. And God did answer Hannah's prayer. Verse 20, we're told that working through the normal processes and over a period of time, God gave Hannah a son. And she named him Samuel, because, she says, he was asked of the Lord. Well, the next time Elkanah went to Shiloh, Hannah stayed home. And she said that she would not go until it was time to take Samuel. And that time would come probably 3 to 5 years later. We're not told that. But when it did come, Hannah went to Shiloh to keep her vow, to give away her son, rejoicing. Verse 24. "Now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, and 1 skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young." Now it says that they took 3 bulls. Obviously, Elkanah had some wealth. Offerings probably for a sin offering, and then a burnt offering just of worship, and then a special offering for the Nazarite vow, as the law required. In verse 27, there is Hannah's declaration as she worships and fulfills her vow. And it's a little challenging in English. I will read from you a quote from Dr. Davis, who translated it this way, which is helpful. "For this child I prayed, and Yahweh gave me my asking, which I asked from Him. And I also have given back what was asked to Yahweh. All the days he lives, he is one that is asked for Yahweh." This plays on Eli's blessing in verse 17. "May the God of Israel give you the asking for which you asked Him." Now, in case I've lost you, this word "asked" is being played on. It's used over 7 times in this passage or in these verses. Plus, Hannah names the child Samuel asked of God. So Hannah said, "For this child I asked, and so he is asked back by the Lord as long as he lives." And she did that. How hard that must have been for her. God gave her a son after being childless for years. A child, a son as she had desired and asked. But God asked for him back. And so she literally, not just figuratively, gave Samuel back to God and left him at the tabernacle. Now I wonder if Hannah contemplated some excuses for not keeping her vow, for not giving Samuel to the Lord. We'd come up with some excuses, wouldn't we? Why would I leave a child so tender around such ungodly men as Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas? How will Samuel be nurtured without his mother? I can't imagine that Hannah didn't have some reservations about what she did. We're not told of any. But we do know our natures, don't we? The bottom line is, she trusted the Lord. She had no fear of giving Samuel to God's love and care. After all, God had the power to give this son to her. He has the power to keep him and protect him and nurture him. What faith this woman had. There is a little postscript to this story. Hannah got to see Samuel once a year. The account is in chapter 2, verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod, that is the clothing of a priest. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." And then they would go to their own home. Every Christian parent needs to remember that your children are really not yours. They are the Lord's. They are just loaned to you as a stewardship. A stewardship that comes with a blessing. So you should never be possessive of your children. Rather, like Hannah, entrust them to the Lord's care. Something else commends Hannah to us. She had thoroughly prepared Samuel for this day. Notice that he is a young child, preschool age, probably under 5. He does not go screaming and fighting. "No, I don't want to," etc. No stomping of the feet. In fact, we're told specifically that he too worshiped the Lord. A young child committed to God. She had taught him well in those few years she had him in her home. Parents have the responsibility to train their children in the things of the Lord and for His service. Deuteronomy chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6, clearly teach the responsibility of parents to raise their children in the nurture and the admonition and the discipline of the Lord. To pray for them, to teach them the things of God, so that as they mature as children, as well as adults, they are faithfully obedient servants of Jesus the King. Then in chapter 2, we have Hannah's song. While Elkanah was worshiping at the tabernacle, Hannah was praying and praising God as well. A very beautiful poem of thanksgiving. None of this, "I have to give him up because I made a rash promise." She was not grief-stricken over leaving her son. There is no, "Woe is me. What have I done?" Rather, she's full of praise. and gladness for God's goodness, for His blessing, for the privilege of being a part of Samuel and his life. It's interesting to me that two of the most wonderful expressions of prayerful praise to God in the Bible were uttered by women after the birth of a child. Now, Hannah over Samuel is the first one. The second one, if you've thought of it, is Mary over Christ. Hannah's song is prophetic and it's also messianic. It's a recognition that God is doing greater things than just giving her a son. God is building His kingdom. God is working in His covenant people. Samuel is just an example of the Lord's power and of His might that will someday put down and judge all His enemies, all evil, all sin. Hannah, who loved the Lord and gave her sorrow to Him, is given a son, a joyful heart, a prophetic song. Hannah's story and song remind us that whatever difficulty, whatever heartaches we might have, God is able to deliver us. We should give them to Him and trust Him with our needs and with our sorrows. What a foretaste, an illustration of the coming kingdom of the Lord. It was kind of a down payment for Hannah. Someday we shall experience full deliverance. There will be a time when sin is suppressed and all of its consequences, all of its power will be done away with. Someday we will be fully and totally delivered from this present age, from its heartaches, and from the presence of sin. Remember the words of Christ. He said in Luke 12, "Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom." Sometimes we look too much on this world and the woes of this world rather than the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ the Lord. And how wonderful that is, how good that will be, and it will be not short term as this world is, but it will be for eternity. Another important lesson from Hannah is how God providentially uses difficulties to accomplish His divine will. If we had our way, life would be affliction-free, pain-free, difficulty-free. That's what we'd really like, isn't it? And yet what we need to understand is God works through and works because of some of these things to accomplish His will. In 1536, John Calvin was forced to leave his native France because of persecution of the Protestants. And he traveled east and he was planning to go to Strasbourg or Basel. But a war was going on between Francis I and Emperor Charles V. And Calvin's intended route was blocked by the fighting. So he traveled a different route and he ended up having to spend the night in Geneva, Switzerland. That night, an energetic partisan of the Reformation, a man named William Farrell, met with him and threatened God's judgment upon Calvin if Calvin did not stay in Geneva and help with the Reformation there, which Calvin was not inclined to do. But he did. And we know what came of that. A long ministry in Geneva and a great help to the cause of truth. But it was the inconvenience, if you will, caused by a war It was the difficulties and the failure of his plans to be worked out that God used to bring about his desired will. And so it was through the persecution of Peninnah that Hannah was driven to despair and to the Lord, pleading for his son. And God gave that son, who became one of the great prophets of Israel. It was Hannah's grief that drove her to prayer. It was Hannah's crushing personal distress that pushed her to cry out to God. The ultimate result was God's blessing and God's care of Hannah. But not just Hannah and Elkanah. No, the blessing of Hannah's anguish came to all God's people through Samuel, her son, and to us because of the ministry of Samuel to the covenant people of God. With Hannah, you should be encouraged to cast all your cares upon God because He does care for you. Our God, our Heavenly Father, does love His children. We must never doubt that. Never question that. God doesn't just save us. You know, we're so happy that we are saved by the blood of Christ. And we rejoice in that. And we should. But God loves us. And He watches over us as His covenant children, His beloved. He cares about us day by day. Not just that we don't go to hell. He cares about your day today and tomorrow. He's even, the scripture says, sent His angels to watch over you. God loves us in spite of our afflictions and difficulties and challenges, and is caring for us and is working through even those for His glory and for our good. Remember Romans 8:28. There is, by the way, an epilogue. One little more thing. Verse 20. The Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Hannah is given 5 more children. Her trust and obedience in the Lord was not misplaced, was it? God is good, and God showed His goodness to Hannah. He is gracious. He is our loving Heavenly Father. And not only does He watch over His obedient children, He shows us His grace, His mercies, His goodness. You cannot lose by loving your Lord with all of your heart and all of your soul and all of your might. You cannot lose by seeking the living God above anything that the world offers, which is but passing away, soon to be rust and decay. May you have the godliness and the faith of Hannah in both your sorrows and your joys. Shall we pray?